the biblical case against works righteousness, because it had been such a pervasive issue with the Vatican, with the popish behaviors in the and practices in the Catholic Church. So that's what we're going to spend the next day or two, or next this Lord's Day, next Lord's Day, wrapping that up. So, Kyle, would you begin our time with prayer? Way to go.
Perfect time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come before you on this foggy morning and its presence around us, we are reminded of your presence and the fact that it surrounds us and that we can never escape you, Lord, and that we can take comfort in your ever-present protection and care of us. Lord, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that we would do so with hearts of humility and with minds eager to study the truths of your scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our teacher this morning and our pastor as they deliver the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, as we move through this next chapter, just as a reminder of a statement that was made by Spurgeon concerning the child of God. It says, the child of God knows his good works do not make him or her acceptable to God, for he was acceptable to God by Jesus Christ long before he had any good works. And in the next section, when Ben talks about the doctrine of assurance, this point right here, right, that we know, because of what Scripture tells us, that Christ's work for us was complete and was done way before any thought or any action of good work on our behalf or our sake. Okay. So, what is works righteousness again? By way of review, that you'll put your little sign, will work for salvation. Works righteousness is a form of self-righteousness that believes that our salvation can be earned and or sustained by doing good works. It says that we can make ourselves righteous before God by our obedience. And what's the obedience to? What are we being obedient to, by the way? The law, right? It's we, our view of the law is such that we follow that formula, that recipe, and we obtain or gain or sustain righteousness. And in the next, in section 5 and 6 here that we're going to talk about, that's a key point that's brought up. This is epitomized in the New Testament by the Pharisees, for whom Jesus reserved his harshest criticism, calling them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. Okay? That would be a not so subtle warning to all of us, right? The Bible makes it clear that salvation comes through unmerited grace, unmerited meaning unearned. We didn't earn it, we didn't gain it, we didn't somehow win it. Okay? It does not come because of our works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And this is really a pivotal point of the faith, right? We sing many hymns that speak of in Christ alone, right? We make declarations of faith based on in Christ alone and Christ's work, not ours. So this is really a center point of what we believe and why we believe Scripture supports this. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags, from Isaiah 64. Now, to declare that in the world, to point, and again, this is, try to contrast the world's perspective on it. if you were to stand up and say, you know, all that good stuff that Mother Teresa did is like filthy rags before God. What sort of criticisms do you think you would receive from the world? Yeah, you're a horrible person. Kyle.
All of the good works of Mother Teresa or Jim Elliot, who was a martyr bringing the gospel to the Alca natives in South America, or Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, all of their good works are as filthy rags. But for the glorifying power and purification of the Holy Spirit and the fact that in Christ they did those things, or so we would believe from their evidence. And as such, they built treasure in heaven in the form of gold, silver, and precious gems, or so we might guess by studying their work. So yes, they are filthy rags purified by the blood of Christ and made whiter than snow.
Okay. Now, I think I can appreciate that explanation, Kyle. If you begin with the truth of what Scripture says, that our best works, and I picked Mother Teresa because that's a commonly used example of self-sacrifice, right? Wouldn't you believe that that's a very well-known self-sacrifice example? And to declare this, the world would respond, I think, in a very harsh way. Go ahead.
I think that if we're talking to someone who's not a believer, maybe starting with something like, even if you were as good as Mother Teresa, that's not going to get you enough points to get into heaven. Or it's not even the first step if there was a stairway to heaven, or whatever illustration you could use. Mm-hmm. Instead of starting out with kind of demeaning what somebody's done as good. I mean, when you're talking to a believer who already understands the holiness of God, they can handle a verse like that, I think. Mm-hmm. But I think if you just kind of go, well, Mother Teresa didn't do anything that great, it was all rags, well, then you're kind of being unkind and starting out really negative.
Yes, and so the point I want to draw out, thank you, Liz, for that, is that knowing the truth, your awareness and being able to point to the truth, acknowledge the truth, understand the truth, is that because of some wisdom in you? No. Okay, so knowing this truth and being able to quickly point to it to somebody may not be a good example of what that truth really represents, of what knowing that truth represents to you. So I want to challenge us as we get into this a little further in that way. So how does God define a good work? It's grounded in remembrance of his will and his word. We find the scripture to support that in Deuteronomy 6. So grounded in remembrance. Okay? Number 2. It's done with sincerity and a clear conscience as service to God. Hebrews 13 and 1 Timothy 1 hold some strong examples, some specific definitions in that, or examples. So that's how God defines a good work. And we have that picture of Homer struggling with good and evil, if you will, represented on his shoulders there. And we said that you have to go back to what? To get that answer for good, between good and evil, right? Scripture, right? And we got the picture of the dusty readme described in the dust on the cover of the Bible. Okay? So, with the way God defines the good work, in remembrance, okay, and working with sincerity, conscience, who can recall the French saying about what a conscience is? You remember that French saying? There's no pillow quite so soft as a clear conscience, right? Huh? So that remembrance and a good conscience, okay? A clear conscience. So this is 1 and 2. We went through these before, drawing out that only God defines through his word what is good, not any sort of pretense of men to design, and some sort of good intention. And also that our good works are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Fruits and evidences. Even though you can point to the Isaiah passage and go, well, even your best work is only as filthy rags, right? But they are evidences of a lively faith. Okay? And they have in the end and point towards a hope of eternal life. Okay? So, the ability to do good works is not at all of themselves. We went through this last week for review. Not read that to you there, so you can read those. That's 3 and 4. In their obedience, they obtain the greatest height, which is possible in life. But we learned a new word there, supererogate, which is to what? What does supererogate mean? Doing more than is duty or required. Adding more. You can't somehow add more icing to the cake to make the cake of life, to make it sweeter, to make it better. You can't do that. So the Romans 12 passage 1 through 3 we went to. And we use the Philippians passage 1 2. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to Christ, to the praise and to the glory and praise of God. So we have a statement that's made. We have questions. And question one that's used in the Confession of Faith and the Catechism: what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, when we work towards glory and praise of God, is that the glorifying part? Right? So, even in all our works, we should always be pointing to that it's only possible through God. Of course, that meets the first criteria of God's definition of good works, which is remembrance. Okay? It's tied together. So we're going to read through 5 and 6 now quickly, or maybe not too quickly. It's pretty long. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of a great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom, by them, we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins, but that when we have done all that we have done but our duty, and are our profitable servants, and because, as they are good that they proceed from his Spirit, as they are wrought by us, they are defiled, and mixed so with much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Long and chewy one there. So this says, essentially, as we go into it, that our best work doesn't somehow merit us a pardon. So that being a truth, what is the works righteousness position on our best works not being good enough? What did the Catholic Church particularly do to bridge that gap? Confession is an aspect of it. Yep, what was it? They made you pay. You bought your way in, right? But who then in this model, the indulgence business model, I would call, who then bridged the gap for you? The priest, right? So you bought the benefits of a consultant to act on your behalf to bridge the gap. You see how that worked? So how they satisfied the sin and paid a penance on it was they bought an indulgence. As I mentioned before, if you go to the Vatican Museum, it's colonnade after colonnade of incredible wealth and jewels and amazing things. So that bought you the time from the priest or the cardinal or whatever level you worked in or asked for forgiveness of, and then they somehow bridged that gap. Section 6, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. This section 6 here was one of the clearest ones for me when I was going through this this section of the book, okay? Because it says that while we are, let me go back here. While we are not somehow perfect in and of ourselves before God, Christ's finished work and our belief in him and our love of him enables our work to be profitable to the kingdom, to be helpful to the kingdom. Okay? And so these two sections, I summarize this: we cannot, by our best works, merit pardon from sin. That's section 6. Skip 5. Section 6, that he, looking upon them in his Son, he being God, looking upon our works as through the finished work of Christ, the lens of Christ before us, if you will, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere. So, going back to the earlier slide that talked about how God defines good works in remembrance of him and done with a heartfelt and Christ-loving sincerity. So, a lot of information there. Let's look at the scripture that supports that belief. First, Romans 3:20. Let's turn to Romans 3:20. Romans 3, verse 20. Kyle, could you?
For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
So what is this telling us? So how do we know what good and bad is as humans, as believers? What do we know? How do we know it? From the Word, right? From the Word. In this case, what's used is the law, okay? So, from the Word, right? Even the deeds consistent with the Word, if you were, okay, will not justify us in His sight. That doesn't justify us. That doesn't make us holy. It does give us the knowledge of sin. So we do have the law before us, so we know what good and evil are, what right and wrong is by the Word. Okay? So it sets us up that even though you know the Word, you know right and wrong, even though you do it, it doesn't justify you before God. No flesh will be justified in His sight. No flesh will be justified in sight. Then how, with this scripture being present before us, how do you go to someone and say, for 20 pieces of gold, I'm going to pray this prayer, and the evil that you did will somehow be justified or removed? You can't get there. The reason I want to illuminate these scriptures to you is, remember I said earlier we talked about the Isaiah scripture. You bring that one out first. You bring that out ready. I mean, at the ready with someone on works righteousness, you might lose your audience there. Because it's true and faithful to scripture, but it's a little further down the road than even, you know. Listen, for me, when I think I'm doing something in good conscience, good, to go back to that Isaiah scripture that says, yeah, it still stinks. Whatever I did still stinks. That's a little, okay, I believe you, Lord, but I'm really trying, okay? So let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Kyle, you got it?
Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Peggy, comment, question.
Rick, how would one know if they're boasting about something that they're doing, did?
So I'll go back to this definition of good works by how God defines it in Scripture. So the first aspect is what? Remembrance. So if your conversation, if your statement, so I'm going to guess either statement or thought, right? Or your text, is not reflecting a remembrance of God, you're probably on the path of boasting. So section two is what? Or point two is what? Remembrance and sincerity, right? I think there's an aspect there if you're... you've asked me kind of a question around a hypothetical situation. So let me paint or craft this hypothetical situation. You get a promotion at your job. You've been working hard, you've been doing good, and somebody comes to you and says, I'll use you, Peggy. Peggy, you've worked so hard, you've done so well, and you really deserve that. You really get that. And if you say, yeah, it's because I pray a lot, and I'm a Christian, and God blesses people who pray and go to church, and I'm Christian. That's true. God does say He'll bless those who are faithful, and we think that going to church and praying is part of being faithful. but the way in which you do it doesn't point to Christ, or right? And there's a whole aspect there that, yes, that's true what you said, but it's a boasting not in God and Christ. It's a boasting in yourself and what you did. Is that... So I don't know how you know, but I think you would know how to recognize it when you see it. Maybe. Yes. Yeah, if you could hear stuff. Bob's got his hand up.
Rick, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, Paul says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." So anytime we announce that we've done something pretty well, so on, we're boasting, we're self-commending. And when we acknowledge that it was by God's grace, then we're not boasting.
Yeah, so thank you, Bob, for that clarification. Ben, you've got, and I'll just, before Ben speaks, so if in that statement or that circumstance where you're talking about something, and I'm going to say generally something good or happy that's happened, if you're pointing to your role in that, probably on the path of boasting, if you point to your faith in Christ and Christ's role in it and God's sovereignty in it, probably less so. So Ben's, I don't know if we picked it up on the tape there on the microphone, but the exchanging an expression of thanks, if you will, for pointing to God again in that remembrance. Peggy.
What I've learned in the last, you know, the as a Christian, to learn not to boast is I try not to use the word I.
Okay.
Very good. Is less, you know, if I can just eliminate that word when it comes to, you know, people complimenting me or if I do something, it's all by God's grace. And is if I can eliminate the word I, praise God.
Yep. Grateful to hear that. The underline there says, it is a gift of God, not of words. So, if someone says, well, I think that Mother Teresa was just such a great example in humility and service, you can point to the scripture and say, indeed, she was a gift of God to those people. She was a gift of God to those people. That's right. Liz says, much kinder than saying, go to Isaiah. She was dirty rags, right? She was a gift of God. I think in my walk, in the Reformed perspective that I've kind of come through, I'm learning to point more towards God's grace and comfort and thankfulness and joy, and maybe less on some of the, albeit true, some of the harsher aspects. And harsher is my term, but some of the more stark truths. So the ability to respond to someone and say, you know, Mother Teresa, and again, she did some wonderful work amongst people, and selflessly so, it appeared. But point that as an example and say, yes, she was a gift of God. Okay? Because we can also know this, all things work to God's purposes, right? So does he use the imperfect actions of men to point to his perfect glory? Yes, he does. So Titus 3, 5 and 7. Let's go to Titus 3, 5 and 7. Or 5 through 7. This is one you may want to underline. And I'll read that, Kyle, okay? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That block of text there, for me, in my view, summarizes, my hope as a Christian, my perspective as a Christian. So, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. So this speaks a little bit to Ben's point of replacing you're welcome with a thank you or with a compliment with praise God. Do you think that points to it pretty succinctly? Not by works you've done, you say praise God. Okay? But according to his mercy, he saved us. The example that God... Joey's got his hand up down here, Kyle, that Bob brought to light, that when we're giving self-congratulatory statements, we are likely on the very troubled path to pridefulness, which is really the root of boasting in ourselves, right? Joey, you have a comment.
That really got me on the... We're nothing but dirty, filthy rags. One night I was laying in bed thinking about that for a few days, as a matter of fact.
You were laying in bed for a few days?
Sometimes I do. And dirty rags, I'm nothing but dirty rags. Then I'm thinking, well, God doesn't really need me. Why even go out there and do what I'm doing? If it's not going to amount to nothing.
Correct.
If I do it, it's good. If I don't do it, or should I say, if I do it, it's not good. If I don't do it, it's not good. So either way, why even do it if it's not good? And then I got to thinking, what merely made me my kindergarten mind was, all right, I know that I sin daily, so that's dirt on that rag. So I figured, okay, then God's the washing machine, and he has to clean me every day and put suds and soap, and then I go out and play again, and I get dirty within 5 minutes that I'm there. And that made my little kindergarten mind realize...
That's very helpful, Joey.
There's where the filthy rags, they don't stay clean for so long. Right after you wash it, you put them on, you get dirty again. And so that really eased my mind, because I know the rest is... I feel like... We're commanded to do Christ, share Christ, share his works, not ours. And so many times I've talked to people and they think they're buying Christ. The way they buy Christ is by giving their 10% to the church. And you'll hear that, why? I give my tithing, why? And I always say, why not you? We're all equal in here.
The operative word there is give, by the way, because you're returning.
Well, yeah, and I got slipped on that because I know.
No, you're right. That's what's said. You're absolutely right. That's the perspective. I'm giving this. I'm giving my time. I'm donating my time. I'm giving this. And to your point, you're only returning to God.
That's his.
Yeah, what's his. He's the washing machine that keeps cleaning it, giving it back to you.
And see, this is the reason that a lot of us should attend Bible study even more, to understand instead of assuming. And there used to be a time when Bob used to speak up there, and I thought, you doggone monkey. I said, you're talking to me, aren't you? Why don't you just name my name? You know what he told me one day? If the shoe fits, wear it.
Okay. Liz, thank you, Joey.
I love your analogy, Joey, especially as I have kids who I wash every night and do their laundry every night. It's very clear. But I was just thinking that the encouraging side of this is, yes, we could dwell on the fact that all of our good deeds are dirty rags, and we could get depressed and think, what good are we anyway? But God doesn't see our works as dirty rags anymore. When he redeems us and puts Christ on us, he looks at what we've done and he sees it as if Jesus has done it. And he saved us in order that we could serve and do good works. So we have a purpose in that, and we're no longer doing works that are dirty.
Yep. Amen. Yeah. He poured out abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, being justified by his grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there are those portions, those aspects of faith. That's why I like this piece of scripture here from Titus. It points very, I think, clearly to me. Yeah, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's the washing machine. Right? Through the Holy Spirit. Right? Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. To me, that takes it from beginning to end. The hope is in eternal life. Okay? And it also tells you how you got there. By that grace. By that washing, by viewing all of our behaviors and activities through the righteousness of Christ, not something in us. Okay? Up. Oh. And Jody, it's a question? Comment?
Comment on righteousness?
No, Jody first. then Jody. They're right next to Jody. Jody. This one here?
Yeah.
Lest any man should boast?
Okay,
I'll repeat for you.
The very next part of that is that we were prepared to do good works in Christ Jesus. The very next part of that verse is that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not so that we would be saved, but because.
For good works. So we were created for those. So back to the good works of anybody. You know, we use Mother Teresa as a very noteworthy person in our history. That, huh?
I think she's kind of a standard, like, you have a good person in the world.
Right. And thank you for that. That's a good clarification, Liz. Is it as a secular standard, that's her work was considered a standard in that. Yes, sir.
The part that you have up there, that was what the Lord does. I like that, because I have to remind myself that when I share Christ, not by works of righteousness, where you think, well, I talked to that guy today, you know.
Right.
You know, and because you can turn it to a number. I remember when I was going to a Pentecostal church, they had this go out reach. It was a contest. Who could bring people more to church?
Right.
And it was by the numbers. And I always thought that was kind of wrong, because I don't believe in the word in the Bible that says anything about competition. Probably against it, but not for it. And people would actually work their hearts out to do that. But it was, I won today, or
right.
I'll get you tomorrow.
There's a gentleman that Ben and I work with. Ben still works with him. I believe he's a very strong believer, great guy. And he, the church that he belongs to, they will go out and do outreach things, by the way, which we should get better at. But they'll do outreach, and in a conversation with him that I had, and that's been years ago, but I had, and he will talk about how many souls were that they won for Christ. So people that would go forward, right, go forward. And while I believe him to be very sincere and all that, I believe that he's bringing the gospel to people that need it. You're right, Joey, there can be a certain competition or a certain numbers game that we can fall into that's not consistent with Scripture. But I'll say this. Do we pray almost every Wednesday and Sunday, do we pray for more visitors to come? Okay. Are you encouraged when you walk in and see more people in the pews? Are you encouraged? Yes, absolutely. I am, right? Absolutely encouraged. So there's an aspect there of measurement. I won't use the competition. There's an aspect of measurement that we inherently consider. Okay? Oh, I don't think the... Here, I'll repeat it. Oh, I think the battery's out. Battery's been replaced. Okay. Here, we're going to get the bottom turned on there.
Yeah, one of these statements I make sometimes. So okay. You're right. I can't dispute anything you're saying because you back everything you say up with Scripture very clearly.
Okay.
But I will say that the majority of the world out there, based on my travels, take the position you're explaining about competition. So the picture in my mind right now is that I only came here to understand this aspect of our faith to a deeper level. So I don't want to turn this into a religious snobbery, but I think what we're discussing here is a deeper understanding of the subject than many other places I've seen. So this competition aspect then shouldn't surprise us, is what I'm saying.
No, it doesn't. Yes, thank you. So, can we answer this question here? Right? We're justified by faith. You think you can point to the Scripture that says it? Huh? Here, I put these right next to each other so you can tell. So do you think Romans 3, Ephesians 2, and Titus 3 point to that? Remember, one of our goals here in these courses is to equip you. So answer this question. You can answer by faith. How do you know? Romans 3, Ephesians, and Titus 3. I would submit to you that Titus 3, 5 through 7, if you underline that, that's a really helpful one to go through because it talks about to what I for me is a totality of what wanting to be a Christian, wanting to live as a Christian is, right? It includes being an heir and a hope of eternal life. Okay? All right. We are going to go next to the last two points in this. Lord willing, next Sunday, and we should wrap it up. So let's close in prayer.